As we gather here this morning on Christmas morning, we turn to Luke chapter 2. It is always a joyful thing to come to this time of year to remember the birth of the Son. It is designed divinely to be that way. For what is the message that the angels bring? Joy to the earth. And so we see likewise in the Son Jesus Christ that He is the fulfillment of those words. It is not just simply be happy because Jesus is born. But when He cries out, when the angels sing joy to the world, it is echoed in Jesus' words when He says that He came that He might make our joy full. And so the joy that we have is not a momentary thing because of the circumstance of the moment, but it is because of the state in which God brings us as His children. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to focus simply our message on the words of verse 11, wherein we read, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." It is Christmas morning, the traditional day in which the church remembers the birth of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. There are many who would contend that December 25th is not the day of Jesus' birth, and the evidence would indicate they are right. There are others who say it is only a Romish tradition which should be rejected by the Protestant church as polluting the name of Christ with the accursed idolatry of the Mass. Paul, however, says in Colossians 2:16, "So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." You might call this a festival celebration, and it is to be festive. The Christmas tradition of December 25th first received official sanction during the reign of the Emperor Constantine, who brought Christianity off the forbidden religion list in 313 with the Edict of Milan and recognized Christ as the preferred object of worship. But this was not the first reference to the study of this date. Much earlier than this, Hippolytus referred to December 25th. He was a student of Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp, who learned from the Apostle John. Thus, the birth tradition of Christ was recognized long before it was associated with any Romish Mass, long before the establishment of the Roman Catholic Church and its ascendancy. Should we observe the day of Christmas, of Christ's birth, called Christmas? The Lutheran commentator Lenski makes a valid point in evaluating the December 25th date when he says, while December 25th is only traditional, it is at least traditional. Traditions are not bad things, particularly when we understand why we observe the traditions. Because Christmas is so prevalent in our society, it is a tremendous opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mistake the church in America has always made has been to hand over key opportunities to advance the kingdom of God through preaching the gospel to those who might abuse good things. We have seen it in the political realm with the Baptist ideology of the wall of separation between church and state. The result is that secular humanism has been given a free pass to wreak havoc on our history and society. We see it also in the Christmas celebration as the church has failed to assert the gospel of Christ upon society as the primary focus of the holiday tradition. Now the fantasies of Santa Claus, snowmen, and reindeer have taken precedence over the Christ child. Today, we gather to celebrate the birth of the promised seed, our Savior, to finish our series. The New Testament church worships on the first day of the week, out of remembrance of the day that Christ, our Savior, was raised from the dead, and likewise, 40 days later, ascended into heaven on this day. But the church has also gathered on special days to remember key events in the life and history of the church throughout its history. Luke 2:11 presents three key elements about the birth of the child laid in the manger in Bethlehem. They are that he was born according to promise, that he was born to be the Savior of the world, that he was born to be the King of glory. So noting first that he was born according to promise. Luke 2:11 opens with the angelic announcement heralding the good news of the birth of the promised seed. Throughout the unfolding of God's plan to bring salvation through the seed of the woman, there has been a constant presence of the heavenly messengers bringing forth God's promises. With the holy conception, the angel Gabriel burst forth on the scene to proclaim that the promised seed was about to be born. Here again, at the moment of Jesus' birth, comes the profound preaching of the messengers of heaven, sounding the good news of the birth of the Christ child. Let's consider verse 10 for a moment, where we are told that the angel proclaims that he brings good tidings of great joy. And the word translated good tidings is the Greek word euangelizo, which means nothing to you except, listen, we translate good news, this word euangelizo, good news, gospel, or even evangelism. And you can hear the word evangelize in the word. Literally, I evangelize you to great joy is the message of the angel. Great joy, not just for these shepherds watching over their flocks by night, but a great joy to all people, to the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike. Christ came into the world that the whole world through Him might be reconciled to God, the Creator of the whole world. The prophecy of promise in the garden was for the sake of the descendants of our first parents, not just the tribe of Jews to come into existence several thousand years later. In Christ, the original promise is again realized. He is the second Adam, the one who perfectly meets and sinlessly fulfills the first law upon man in the garden for the sake of mankind. That law was perfect obedience to God at all times. But note, the content of the angel's proclamation. This day, in the city of David, a child is born. Another common factor we have seen is the continual reference to David and his seed. In King David, we have the final biological identification of the family of the promised one. God had promised that from David's seed would come forth the king who would sit upon David's throne forever. The angel's words are carefully selected. He doesn't say, in Bethlehem, but he says, in David's city. This was designed to conjure up in the minds of knowledgeable Jews the promise of the Messiah King. Thus we have confirmed by God's own witness what the progress of redemptive history had been systematically unfolding for some 4,000 years before the birth of our Lord. 1,000 years after the death of King David, God keeps His promise to bring forth an eternal king from David's royal line. Jesus is the child born according to promise. Even the location is according to promise. Because we read in Micah 5:2 this key prophecy. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Some of you out here, I'm sure, memorized and recited that in Christmas programs. Because it is a key and important verse. So the word of the Most High comes by the mouth of the angelic host. This day, the son of David is born. The newborn king is to be found in Bethlehem. The hope of Israel lies in a manger. This king is the special child promised in the beginning to our first parents, Adam and Eve. Secondly, he was born to be the Savior of the world. Savior is another name for a deliverer. The Jews now more than ever were looking for this deliverer that was promised. Not since the bondage in Egypt when God gave them a great deliverance through Moses was Israel in need of a deliverer. Now, under Rome, the Jews were taxed and without liberty. They were a conquered people who had one hope, the hope of a promised deliverer who would establish them in an eternal kingdom to rule over all the kingdoms of the world. The Jewish nation was looking for a mighty warrior king, one born in pomp and glory, another King Saul, who was large in stature and fierce in battle. This kind of king alone could conquer the legions of Rome, they thought, and lead Israel to rule all the world's empires. But the little boy Jesus comes into the world in a very common condition, born as the first child to a young carpenter. Tradition often tries to make this out that Jesus was born in unusual circumstances, born into poverty, born disadvantaged. But that's not true. If you read the text carefully, it is apparent that Joseph and Mary had been in Bethlehem for a period of time. And that when it came time for the deliverance of the child, they went about that delivery the way every child at that time was born. Swaddling cloths was the normal thing they wrapped children in. There was nothing unusual in the birth. And we get that wrong. We somehow want to make it unique. But the point was that Jesus identified with us, was like us in every way, even in the commonness of His birth. Jesus was not to have a royal entry into the world. Rather, like the son of the shepherd Jesse, who was to become king in Judah, Jesus' birth found Him surrounded by shepherds, the low and despised class in the promised land. Even in Christ's birth, we see His humility. He humbled Himself and took upon His divine nature human flesh and soul. The Bible declares, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, not only to die on the cross, but He gave His Son to become like us, identified with us, made low from His divine glory." Why? so that he could show us the way of salvation. Jesus did not come to save the righteous, or really what we mean by that is the self-righteous, but sinners through repentance. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that looking to him in faith, we might have life. And so God makes his entrance to man by becoming a child and growing. Have you ever thought of that? Thought of the depth of that, the mystery of that? God became a helpless little boy laid in a manger in a small town of Canaan. The Creator became a creature, or took upon himself creatureliness. When we are called to faith, we are to come in a like fashion. The words of 1 Peter 2:2 say, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We are to come as little children. And some people find it hard to come to the Lord in that kind of complete dependence like that of a baby. But a baby is one that has many needs and no ability to provide for those needs. All but one means, that is, crying out until the parents hear and come to the rescue. That is how the Savior comes into our world. That is how we must enter God's world. We must come in total dependence upon him as those without ability to provide for those needs. All but one means. And we must continue to seek him with our whole heart until he changes our sinful, filthy rags of unrighteousness into heavenly garments of righteousness. If you are alienated and in rebellion to God, then God presents you with this offer of the gospel this morning. He calls to you to turn to him in repentance and faith. And that means to put away all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and evil words. To turn from your old ways of worldliness and to come to the Savior. Because he alone can dress you in the clothes of righteousness that you might come to know and love God, your Creator and Deliverer. But who really is this Jesus? What does the Bible tell us? It tells us that he is the Savior of the world, of all who will come to him believing that he is the Son of the living God who died upon the cross as a substitute for your sins. But how can you know that he is truly a Savior? And the answer is found in the position of the authority he carries. And so we note that he was born to be the King of Glory. The last part of the message that the angelic preacher proclaims is that the child is Christ the Lord. Christians use two titles predominantly, Lord and Christ, all the time. But what do they mean? Well, our catechism explains these titles this way. Question 31, why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? And the answer is, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and ever lives to make intercession for us with the Father. And then this one, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. Why do you call him our Lord? And question 34 answers, because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood he has redeemed and purchased us body and soul from sin and from all the power of the devil to be his own. Echoing that key theme that opens up the catechism, that we don't belong to ourselves. To be his own. What does that mean? It means to follow in his ways and not in your own. It means to live according to the word of God under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Many will say, you can't have Jesus as Savior unless you have him as Lord. And yet, how many who name Christ as their Savior fail to show evidence of not only the total commitment to the ways of Christ, but any real loyalty to the Lord at all. They seek to fashion a Jesus according to their desires, rather than fashioning their lives according to the will of God. In Jesus' own words, He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is a statement with teeth in it. He says, "You will." That means if you are not, it is because the love of Christ is not in you and you are still lost in your sins. To have Jesus as your Lord means that you are not your own, but belong fully to Him. And you see that, you perceive that, you understand that. You have become a new creation, walking in new life as a newborn babe desiring the milk of the Word. Even after 60 years, you are still a babe to have Jesus as your Lord. Causes self to fade. Self fades into insignificance when one sees the bright face of Jesus in salvation. It is no longer the pursuit of self-improvement or self-enrichment that drives the Christian in the world, but the desire to glorify the Lord by living honestly and diligently in all that He does. Christ's humble beginnings led eventually to His exaltation to the right hand of God the Father. Christ was crucified for the sins of men and women, sinners who are saved by Christ's atoning work on the cross. And it is due to this self-sacrifice that comes through His humiliation that His exaltation then breaks forth. It is in His exaltation to the throne of David, ascended into heaven, that we see the fruits of His humiliation. At no point in time did Jesus pursue His own will. Always He was about His Father's business. He came not to do His own will, but the will of the Father in heaven. He spoke not His own words, but the words which His Father had sent Him to speak. "Not my will, but your will be done, O Holy Father." And in understanding this point, we then can begin to make sense of Jesus' words that he who would be first must become last, and he who is last will be first. That if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, then you must become a servant of others. Jesus, as our Savior and Lord, is the one who has bought us from the power of sin to serve Him. And we are to be about doing His will, hearing and speaking His word. This is the power of the good news. Not only does God command faith and obedience, but he produces the faith and the ability to obey within those who ask it of Him. And so Luke 2:11 declares the birth of a humble child, a child who was to be the King of glory, the Savior of His people. And so I hope, as you remember the birth of the Christ child today, that you do so with a full commitment to be a child of God yourself. Think upon the story. Meditate upon the opportunity. Act upon the call of faith and obedience, which is repeated in the Christmas story, not just today, but year after year, because it's a precious story. And it's a story that explains to us the great privilege we have being in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Our God and Father, as we hear once again the story and are reminded of the birth, we see the entrance of the Savior into this world. We come to recognize that this was not the beginning of His life, but this was literally the introduction of a new element into who He is as one who is true God, who comes down from all eternity in His infiniteness and takes upon Himself finiteness and becomes bound to time, that He might identify with us and so deliver us from our sins. What an amazing thing. How we see, O Father, how You have provided all things for us necessary for both body and soul. And so hear us now, Father, as we praise You've taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.